I nearly cycled to Thiel yesterday. No, I mean, I did cycle, but nearly got to Thiel. Working on it, Steve. So welcome to the Four Steves show. Was it five? I was thinking, when we were praying before the service, the sense that I was getting this morning was that Jesus would want us to know that he's real today. Because you can be religious, even in this church. You can just come to church, because that's what you do on a Sunday, and you can sing songs and stuff. And I'm not really very interested in that. I don't know about you. And the thing that's come back to me over the years... Oh, someone's left a Bible here. That's good. Otherwise, I would have had to hold my phone up. It's not so good. No. Leave it here. I don't want to believe this stuff if it isn't true. I mean, like, if it isn't genuinely true in day-to-day life. I was thinking about healing. I can think of a number of healings that I've seen over the years that are really quite dramatic. I was thinking perhaps the earliest one was one of my best friends. I was 17, I think, maybe 18, was involved in a serious car crash. I remember going down to the hospital and had been potentially taken into a room and being told by the sister in charge of A&E that there wasn't really any hope for Paul. And so a group of us, we just went back to church and we prayed, and the prayer meeting went on. Paul's parents had signed the forms to turn his life support machine off, but before they did that, somebody thought they saw his foot move, and so they kept the machine on. He was in a coma for 4 months, but he came right through. And an interesting thing about Paul is that before he went into it, he wasn't a Christian, but when he came out of it, he was. It was a really strange thing. And he has these kind of memories of the way he says it was like he was on a train, just a long train journey, and somehow he met Jesus on the train. Anyways, that's what I mean. Jesus is real, so we can take those steps of faith, and it's up to him what he does with it, up to Jesus, you know. Linda asked me to speak today, and then she's made sure she's on holiday for it. So. She arranged a date and everything. It's fine. What she asked me to speak on was if I would teach session 8 of the Freedom of Christ discipleship course. And she gave me a rationale for that, which I've forgotten. But there was a reason that she wanted us to hear it. I think it was tying in with all the stuff that the leadership team have been doing about from Bethel and the course that the leadership team have been doing. And it's, in any case, it's the session on emotions. And so that's what I'll go through in some way or other. Many of you will have heard this before, but I don't know. I've taught it so many times. I always learn something new every time I teach it. So you'll learn something new every time you hear it, I hope. Emotions. Again, in the nitty-gritty details of life, if this is true, it should say something to us that will work in terms of mental health, in terms of how we feel and what we do with those feelings. And so again, I'm hoping that we can just see that because Jesus is real, there's some very practical differences that we can see in terms of even things like how we feel day to day. Three great truths about life from children. Number one, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Number two, you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Number three, when your mum is really angry with your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Do you remember that? I do. I really remember that. Now, it may not have felt like it at the time, but your mum's emotions were actually created by God. Those of you who've heard me speak before, you know I spend a lot of my time saying things like, don't trust your feelings, just come back to what God has said in his word and start with that. And I'm not deviating from that this morning, but I think it's very clear that God created emotions. Emotions are a good thing. Okay? Emotions are a good thing. And as we look at emotions, we need to, I think, grasp, first of all, how our inner person and our outer person relate. Again, the Bible's very clear that we have an outer person, our body, we have an inner person, sometimes it calls it a soul, but it's our mind, our emotions and our will, essentially, is what would make up your soul. And our soul, our inner person and our outer person are designed to function in union with each other. They correspond to each other. And the obvious place where they correspond, where they correlate, is the brain and the mind. And the brain and the mind work together really quite like different parts of a computer. The brain functions like computer hardware. So when we die, my assistant Lee is going to put some slides up, aren't you, Lee? He is. He's very good at this. He was very relaxed this morning until I gave him this to do. He was prepared about half an hour in advance. Anyway, the brain is like the hardware. When we die, our brains will just return to dust or be burnt up or whatever. But we will be with God and we won't be mindless. Hardware on its own can't accomplish very much. It needs software to make it useful. And in this analogy, the mind, the bit of the inner person, is like the software. Now, when people have mental and emotional problems, the Western world tends to say they have a hardware problem because it doesn't see beyond the hardware. Everything must be to do with the physical bits of the brain. Now, can you have a hardware problem? You can. Down syndrome is a hardware problem. Alzheimer's is a hardware problem. A bullet between the ears causes severe hardware malfunctioning. And the best software in the world isn't going to work on hardware that's not functioning. But in the Bible, the overwhelming emphasis is not on the hardware, it's on the software. Especially in the New Testament, you've got this emphasis on the mind, on renewing the mind, on choosing to believe what God says is true. Paul talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and so on. In a sense, there's a kind of programming that goes on in our minds independent of our brains. And the computer, the hardware, can't function any other way than how it's been programmed. So let me try and illustrate this. In our outer person, in our physical bodies, there are some things that we need to make a conscious decision to do. Walking. I just have to decide to walk over here. Eating. I haven't got anything to eat. I can wave at you. Talk. I'm choosing to do those things consciously. But there are other functions in my body that happen completely automatically. It's controlled by a part of the brain called the autonomic bit. It's always something. Breathing. I don't have to think about breathing. It just happens. I don't have to tell my heart, beat, beat, beat. And then if I stop thinking about it, it stops. It doesn't work like that. Dolphins illustrate this nicely for me. Don't know whether you know any dolphins, but they work a little differently. They actually have to control their breathing consciously. A dolphin has to think in advance about every breath it takes, which is quite logical, really, because they spend a lot of their time underwater. And they don't have to take that many breaths because they can hold their breath for ages and ages and ages. But the problem with that is, if you're a dolphin, you can't go to sleep. Because if you go to sleep, you might forget to take a breath and you might drown. And so dolphins have an ingenious way round this. They let only half their brain go to sleep at any one time. And the other half has to stay awake to ensure that they can breathe and do stuff like look out for enemies. And so if you ever come across a dolphin and it appears to be winking at you, it doesn't fancy you, okay? That's not what it's doing. It's half asleep. Because when half of its body goes to sleep, it closes one eye. Just the whole half of the body shuts down. And then after a little while, it switches around. Dolphins. But our inner person works in much the same way as that, as our outer person, in that there are things in our inner person where it's within our control. We have to make a conscious decision to do, to believe the truth. You choose what you believe. My business partner, as was, he used to say to me, I wish I could have faith like yours. I'd always say, well, you can. And you can. It's a choice. It's a choice. But there are other parts of our inner person that are not directly under our control. And our emotions fall into that category. We don't have direct control of our emotions. Now, think about that for a while. Do you agree with me? Try this simple test. Think of somebody that you really don't like. It's probably best not to look at them, okay? Just think of them. Joyce, look at me. Stop looking at Don. Think of somebody that you really don't like. And then tell yourself, from now on, I'm going to like them. You can't do it. Now, the Bible actually doesn't command us to like them, it tells us to love them. And actually, if you choose to do that, because that's an act of the will, actually, over time, you might grow to like them. And that's a principle there in itself. But you don't have direct control of your emotions. And the good news is God doesn't expect us to have direct control of our emotions. He doesn't tell us to switch our emotions off. But you can change your emotions over time, and there is a time element here. How? By making a conscious choice to change what you can control, which essentially is what you believe and how you behave. And I'll come back to that. What are emotions? Well, a good way of thinking about what emotions are is really your emotions are to your inner person, your soul, what your ability to feel physical pain is to your body. Now, if I had the ability to take away the sensation of physical pain and I offered it to you as a gift, would you take it from me?
Yes.
Probably depends, really, on your degree of physical pain and where you are right now. But I think the majority of you saying no are probably wise, because you know and understand that physical pain actually does perform a useful function. It stops you leaving your leg too close to a fire and your leg burning without you noticing, sort of thing. I read an interesting story. This is true. There was a child in Pakistan who was a street performer. And what he used to do was, I think, stick knives through him and that kind of stuff. But he'd been born with a genetic mutation that left him incapable of feeling physical pain. And you'd think that was fantastic. But apparently it did him a huge amount of damage. When we walk reasonable distances, our brains apparently make sure that we change our feet angle and stuff like that so that we don't always walk on the same bit and wear it out. Well, he wasn't getting any of that feedback. Again, he was destroying his feet. He died when he was 14 because he jumped off a roof, maybe emboldened by the fact that he knew he wouldn't feel any pain. So do you see that physical pain is actually a good thing in the long run? It stops us from harming ourselves. We'd be a hopeless mass of scars within weeks if we didn't have the ability to feel physical pain. And your emotions are the same. You know, wouldn't it be fantastic if you never felt depressed, never felt anxious, never felt angry? Well, it might seem that way. But actually, the answer to that is quite possibly, well, no, not really. Because our emotions are given to us by God and they perform a function. In a sense, they're a feedback system. They give feedback to our inner person. So although we can't control emotions directly, what we feel is, in a general sense, a direct result of what we choose to believe. And that's where you have to come back to saying, is this the truth or isn't it? Otherwise, you're in a kind of mind over matter scenario. I'm going to make up what I want to believe. No, we're not saying that. But what we're saying is that if you choose to believe what God says is true, and it is true, if it really is, then what's going to happen is it's going to work out in your life and your emotions are going to come into line with God's truth. And so the feedback that your emotions are giving you when you feel anxious or angry or depressed is that there's a little mismatch somewhere in your thought system, your belief system. It's not quite in line with what is really actually true. And so it says to you, get it in line. Examine what you're believing. Take every thought captive. Does it stack up to what God says in his word or doesn't it? Let me illustrate this, because the trouble is, if what you believe doesn't reflect what is true, then what you feel won't reflect reality. Suppose you work for a large company and you've heard that it's downsizing, people are being laid off, and you go into work on Monday morning and you get an email from your boss saying he wants to see you at 10:30 on Friday in his office for 20 minutes. What goes through your mind? Well, normally we think the worst, don't we? That's it. end of career here. And maybe your first reaction is anger. Yeah, I've been here 20 years, they can't fire me. Then anxiety. Yes, they can, the swines. How am I going to pay the bills? And by Thursday, you've convinced yourself that it's all finished, you're going to lose your job. There's nothing you can do about it. So how do you feel then? Depressed, right? Well, maybe you decide, I'm not going to give them the opportunity to have that satisfaction of firing me. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to resign. But maybe your wife or husband talks you out of that course of action. But by Friday morning, you're an emotional mess. Your emotions are all over the place. You haven't slept a wink. And 10:30 comes and you knock on the boss's door and it opens. And there's the sound of champagne corks popping. And all the board of the company are there. And they say, congratulations, we want you to join the board. Well, how do you feel then? Well, you probably faint or something. But all week, you've been going through a range of emotions. And the point I'm trying to make is, none of them were based on the truth. None of them were based on reality. There's a passage in the Old Testament, Lamentations 3. You all know Lamentations 3, don't you? Yeah. It illustrates the relationship between what you believe and what you feel really well. And it's written by Jeremiah, the prophet, and this is Jeremiah having a bad hair day, okay? Because he's in despair because he believes, wrongly, that God is the cause of all his physical problems. Look at this. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's talking about God. This is his view. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he's turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so I can't escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. So I say, my splendour is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. Wow. That conclusion is devastating, isn't it? My splendour is gone, all that I'd hoped from the Lord. The message has it like this. I gave up on life altogether. I've forgotten what the good life is like. I said to myself, that's it, I'm finished. God is a lost cause. Ever felt like that? Is that what God is really like? How Jeremiah was describing him, how Jeremiah believed. Would God really turn his hand against one of his people again and again? Does he surround his people intentionally with bitterness and hardship? Does he shut out prayers? No, he doesn't. So what's the problem here? Simply that what Jeremiah at that point was believing about God wasn't actually true. It wasn't based on reality. God hadn't walled him in. God wasn't like a wild animal who'd mangled him. But if your hope was in God, and this is what you believe God was like, you'd be a bit depressed too, wouldn't you? But thankfully, he doesn't leave it there. He thinks more about it. He gets up, makes a cup of tea. He doesn't actually say that in Lamentations, but he does something. Goes for a walk. And he has a change. And the passage continues. There's nothing missed out here, okay? It just goes straight on. It says this. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind. It's a software, right? And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, something important about that. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. It's a bit more, there we go. Therefore I will wait for him. Okay, what changed for Jeremiah? What changed in his circumstances between one verse and the next, do you think? Nothing. Nothing. Did God change? No. The only thing that changed was here in his mind, how he looked at his circumstances. everything changed for him when internally, in essence, he said to himself, come on, Jeremiah, get a grip. What's actually true here? Is what you're believing true or not? And then he wrote, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Great is your faithfulness. Transcending whatever the difficult conditions he was facing was the truth that God is faithful, God is love. And he reminded himself of that, and it made all the difference. Here's a real important fact. Life's events don't determine who you are or what you feel. It's your perception of those events. It's your perception of those events. It's a software. And if what you feel doesn't reflect the truth, what is actually true, then what you feel won't reflect reality. And the more we commit ourselves to believing what is actually true, the more we'll see our circumstances from God's perspective, how they really are, in other words. I think, if you're not at that point yet, check it out for yourself. The Bible's very open to being researched. And the less our feelings will run away with us. So, okay, so here's a big question then. If you feel overwhelmed by emotions, by difficult circumstances from the past, and the things that have been done to you, what you've done, if you feel overwhelmed by that, which causes you to be plagued by these kind of negative feelings, what can you do about it? Is there anything you can do? Let me take another situation from the Old Testament which seemed to be overwhelming. This is much better known. This is the Israelite army versus the Philistines. This is 1 Samuel. And the Philistines were basically saying to the Israelites, look, we don't want a bloodbath here, guys. We don't want to fight each other and kill lots of people. Why don't we just have a kind of winner-takes-all contest? You send one of your guys, and we'll send one of our guys, and whoever wins the battle between them, we'll just do winner-takes-all. Well, of course, this wasn't really a straightforward offer, because they had a secret weapon. They had this guy, Goliath, who for some reason was about a foot and a half taller than everybody else. And so, in fighting with a sword, which is what it was, he was pretty much impregnable. No one could get near him. He had a longer sword, he had longer arms, so he was always going to win in that kind of combat. So it wasn't a straightforward offer. And the Israelite army are thrown into an emotional turmoil and panic. They didn't know what to do. But then David comes along, this young guy, probably 13 or 14, something like that, pulls out a catapult, walks up to Goliath, says, how dare you challenge the armies of the living God, and kills him. Right. Now, both David and the Israelite army were confronted by the same set of external circumstances. Okay. One of them saw the giant in relation to themselves. What can we do about this? The other saw the giant in relation to God. Which of them saw the situation as it really was, by the way, according to the truth? David, right? Assuming that the Bible is true and God is real. Which is the assumption that we're making, because we've had a look at that and that's what we're comfortable with, right? So God is real, God is there, God is in that situation. Yeah. You're not so much affected by your environment and circumstances as by how you see your environment and circumstances. And what we call faith in God, faith is not some kind of mind over matter, oh, I'm going to believe something that isn't really true and just press ahead regardless. Faith is simply seeing reality as God says it is. Which again, if we're right, is how it really is. That's all faith is. It's making a decision to look at reality the way God says it is. That's faith. It's not a magical thing that you kind of summon up. When you are overwhelmed with negative emotions, maybe from a stressful situation, where does all that stress come from? Does it come directly from the situation? It really doesn't. What happens is your five senses pick up what's going on in the world around you and they pass that information to your brain. And then your mind interprets the data and that decides what you feel about it. Now, if your mind is programmed differently to someone else's, even though they have exactly the same data, the same external situation, it'll be interpreted differently. The main cause of stress, in fact, the main cause of depression, is that we've come to believe through past experiences or failures or circumstances that we can't do anything about it. we have a sense of helplessness and hopelessness that actually we've learned to have from our past experiences. But is it true? Are you helpless and hopeless? I know for some of you, you're thinking, well, yeah, actually, I really feel I am. My situation just seems so helpless and hopeless. But let's just set that aside for a minute and look at what God says. And if you come to his word, it's very clear. He says, no, you are not helpless and you are not hopeless. If you know him, you can do all things to him who gives you strength. There are lots of verses you can come back to. Healing comes when you change that sense of helplessness and hopelessness, when you change the software, which is a process that the Bible calls renewing the mind. Understanding what is really true rather than what your past experiences have caused you to believe, even if it doesn't feel true. Is that making sense? Is it?
Yes.
Oh, good. I'm glad. The principle in the Bible is this: believe the truth and then live the truth by faith. And if you do that, your emotions, your negative emotions, will respond. They will follow. John 13:17, Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. There's a sense that, while not saying that our emotions don't matter, because they do matter and they're given to us by God and they serve that purpose of showing us where the issues are, we have to start by setting them aside and saying, right, the starting point is what is actually true here. The secular world has a version of this. They call it cognitive behavioural therapy. The trouble is that with cognitive behavioural therapy, you have to find some truth that you're going to adapt your beliefs to. It's actually quite difficult for the secular world out there to find some real solid truth, but we have it all. We have the solid truth. That's it. We start with that. And we all need to keep doing that. I'm forever finding bits of my belief system that are not in line with truth, and I just do some work on it. But over time, as you do that, your negative emotions, they honestly will, genuinely will respond to that, and you'll find that the anger, the anxiety, the depression, it just gets less and less and less and less. Is that people's experience, by the way? Does anyone... You can just... Yeah, okay, good. I'm getting some nods. It's not just me saying this, okay? You can speak to some of these people afterwards. When we're young Christians, when we're immature Christians, we tend to start with what we feel rather than what God says is true. And there comes a point where we have to learn to do that the other way around. Because if you start with what you feel, when the enemy comes and condemns you and tells you you're a rubbish person, you just go, yeah, you're right, and you feel bad. But the truth is, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can come boldly into his presence. Now, emotions are important, and we need to acknowledge them. We need to learn not to be British and just kind of press them down. If we don't respond appropriately to what our emotions are trying to tell us, we can allow the enemy to wreak some havoc in our lives. One of my favourite couple of verses, Ephesians 4:26-27, you've heard me talk about this a lot. In your anger, which is an emotion, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Okay, so anger is an emotion. You can't control it directly. And that's why the Bible is very clear that it's, in itself it's not sinful. In your anger, do not sin. But what Paul is saying is, if you dwell on your anger, if you let it turn into bitterness and unforgiveness, you give the devil a foothold, an opportunity in your mind. Have you heard this verse? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Probably got it on a bookmark in your Bible, haven't you? It's very interesting if you look at the context of that verse. Here's another couple of verses. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There's no gap between those verses in the Bible. We'd probably think they're completely separate topics, but no. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The context makes clear that anxiety also can give the enemy some kind of opportunity in our lives if we don't get a grip of our emotions. Emotions are really like that red warning light on your car. The one that when it goes off and you look in the manual, say, well, what does this mean? The manual says, don't even think about driving any further. Call somebody very expensive. Now, there are three ways of reacting when that red light comes on in your car. First of all, you could take a little bit of duct tape out and you could just put it over the red light. That's it. Solved the problem. Red light is no longer distracting me. In emotional terms, we can do that too, and it's called suppression. Or you could just get really angry that that red light has come on, just as you were about to get in your car and go somewhere important. You could get a hammer and you could smash it. That solves the problem as well. Red light, gone. We can do that emotionally as well. It's called indiscriminate expression. Or, and this is the right answer, you could look under the bonnet. And emotionally, that's called acknowledgement. See, suppression is when we cover up our feelings and we choose not to deal with them. The trouble with it, really, is it's unhealthy and it's dishonest. David, the psalmist, said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Now, occasionally, I've come across people who have been so badly hurt in the past, and I understand why they've done this, but they've made a decision, a conscious decision, not to feel any more emotional pain. Sometimes they've made a vow never to cry again, and they just go, just not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. I'm just not going to let these feelings come anywhere near. You know, it's very difficult to get them to connect with God, and it's very difficult to get them to move on in their Christian lives until they can be emotionally honest and say, this is how it is. And the breakthrough comes when they start to acknowledge their feelings, when they look under the bonnet, and normally they let the tears come. You know, when you keep quiet, when you just try and suppress it, well, David said, I kept quiet about my sins. He said his strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And a little illustration here. It's like trying to bury a mole, okay, when you try to suppress an emotion. Because the mole will just go, okay, fine, you buried me. I'll just come up to the surface again. And that's what will happen. It may take a little time, but the mole will appear. And you just keep trying to bury these moles. It doesn't work long term. It just doesn't work. You can't pretend that the emotions don't exist, that the issues aren't there, and be an emotionally healthy person. Indiscriminate expression, this other way of responding to these feelings, which is, you know, picking up the hammer and smashing the red warning light. You know, we can just get to a point where we just cut everybody down with our words. We get so angry, we shout at them, we throw things, we break plates. I don't know what you do when you're in that kind of state. And then at the end you go, ah, got that off my chest, I feel better now. But around you, your friends and family are like bleeding and dying on the floor. James 1, 19 and 20. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. What should we do when the red light comes on? Well, when we feel angry, anxious and depressed, we need to acknowledge it. We need to look under the bonnet. It is telling us that there is a problem in our belief system. Remember that. It's telling us there's a problem in our belief system. So we go, okay, it feels pretty true to me, God. I can't see how I'm going to get out of this. But would you please show me what is the truth here? Honesty is so critically important. And Christians, I think you'll agree, over the years, have been really quite bad at being honest and saying how life really is and what we're really like. We try to put on this veneer, this face. God's not interested in that. I'm going to read you a prayer that might help you in your prayer life. This is a prayer that David prayed for someone else. And you know, maybe you'd like to pray it for somebody. Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's tried, let him be found guilty. May his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. This is a particularly good one. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labour. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's like, good grief, what is that doing in the Bible? Seriously, what is it doing in the Bible?
It's real.
Yes, absolutely. Is this the holy, inspired, perfect word of God? Okay. Is that exactly how David felt? You ever felt like that?
Yes.
Ever prayed like that?
Yes.
Would it be right to pray like that? Okay, sorry, let's come back. Is this the holy, inspired, perfect word of God?
Yes.
Have you ever felt like David felt?
Yes.
Have you ever prayed like that?
Yes.
Would it be right to pray like that?
Yes.
You don't just have to change it. No, this is not just... We've got to be real here, guys. I think so. I think so. Because we... And that's not the only prayer like that that you'll find in the Bible. There are many others. Just we tend not to use them on Sunday mornings very much. The big thing here is, does God already know that you feel that way?
Yes.
Okay, he's not going to say, my goodness me, Steve, I didn't know that. Goodness, what a surprise. Of course he knows you feel like that. You are just being, David was being, emotionally honest with God. And you can be. You know, he's your closest friend. And if God already knows it, why do we feel that we somehow have to put on a veneer or a face with God? As well as people. People's a slightly different issue, but I agree with you. See, a lot of this is to do with our understanding of who God is. Is he big enough to tolerate a little emotional outburst from us from time to time? A little temper tantrum? Yeah. Would he still be God? Would he still love you?
Yeah.
Is the covenant still in place?
Yes.
Now, the difficulty of this psalm, really, is it seems to be suggesting that I should ask God to have somebody bumped off. But actually, if you finish the psalm, once David has splurged it all out, he's had his little emotional catharsis, if you like. He's poured out his pain to God. He's been honest about how he feels. He actually returns to praising God. And I think the whole point of the psalm is just be emotionally honest. Was Jesus emotionally honest? What's the shortest verse in the Bible?
Jesus wept.
Yes. What did he weep over? Yeah, came to Jerusalem, looked out over it, he wept. Just felt compassion. Jesus wept. When he got to the grave of Lazarus, even though presumably he understood that he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead, he wept. The Garden of Gethsemane is where you really see Jesus expressing his emotions. And he's saying, he's far from trying to hide them away from other people, he's saying to the other disciples, come, you know, watch and pray with me. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, needed to be emotionally honest and expressive like that, what about you and me? Yeah, we can be honest with God. In fact, we need to be honest with God. We need to be real with him before we can be right with him. Sometimes he needs to make us real before we can be right. What about major traumas from the past? Actually, let me just read you a little bit from our Freedom in Christ Facebook group this week, which I found quite interesting. Oh dear, it's gone. It's going to come. See how good my... there we go. Somebody, you know, just listening to this kind of teaching, somebody wrote, I've got mixed, confusing thoughts about dealing with emotions, which say that if you change your wrong beliefs through renewing your mind, your feelings will reflect that reality. Isn't that oversimplified? So somebody says, is saying to me, come on, Steve, it's all very well you're saying that, but isn't that just a little bit too simple? You know, my issues are so big, or the stuff I've been through in the past is such a big deal, and you're just standing up there and saying, well, just believe something different. Okay. And I understand it can come across that way, especially if you're stuck in some kind of deep emotional stuff. It's not meant to come across that way. I'll just let the people who commented speak for themselves. In some ways, you're right in that renewing your mind is much easier to say than do, but over time, it will happen and does affect your emotions. It's not that you don't have emotions, but that you're learning not to be driven by them, but by the truth of who we are in God. Simplified, someone else said, would be the right term here. Give it and yourself some time. Someone else, it is a struggle and it takes work. In John 14:27, we're promised a peace. Yeah. And my experience in sitting down and working with people with even the deepest issues, you know, the worst depression, the deepest trauma from childhood, I've shown you videos in the past, you know, some of that, is that even those who are just feel that are in the worst possible place, by taking the steps of just slowly and in the way that they can, of starting to choose to believe what God says is true, rather than what their circumstances and their overwhelming feelings are telling them, they start to take steps out of it. And yes, it does take time. Okay, it does take time. But let me just give you a key truth to do with those, for those of you who are struggling with big issues from the past. See, all of us have had some degree of trauma in our past that has scarred us emotionally, left us with emotional baggage. You know, a fearful experience, a loss of a loved one, some form of abuse. But some of us have had much more than others. You know, we have different amounts of that. And those experiences, often they just get buried in our memories. And we'd rather they stayed buried, but like moles, they come up and they surface. And they tend to surface when something happens in the present to trigger it. We've been talking about Steve's a lot this morning, so let me give you an example of where Steve's come into it. One lady came up to me once after I'd been teaching this kind of stuff, and she said, you know, I was badly abused, and you can see, though, that God has healed me, can't you? And I said, well, not really. What do you mean? How can I see that? And she said, well, the person who abused me was called Steve. And she said, and for years, I could not stay in the same room as somebody called Steve. She says, well, not in this church, that's all I can say. Actually, no, we won't go there. And she said, for years, I just couldn't stay in the same room as somebody called Steve. And she said, and now I can, and I'm talking to you. But what happens for her, and there'll be little triggers for all of us, depending on what it is and how bad the trauma is, for her, just the mere mention of Steve, even though rationally and logically she would know this is not the same Steve, not all Steves do the same thing, but it overrides that. Emotions override that. And for her, just Steve, that would just bring it up and she'd have to run from the room. Well, she got over it by choosing to believe the truth. But might there be a better way than just trying to blot it out and run away from it? Yeah. See, God doesn't want that emotional pain from our past to influence us negatively today. He doesn't offer to change your past, but he absolutely does offer you freedom from your past. Now, when you suffered those negative experiences, the violence, the abuse, the rejection, whatever it was, you mentally processed it at the time it happened. Obviously, you couldn't do anything different. And it caused you to believe some things. Maybe it caused you to believe some things about God, or more likely some things about yourself. Victims of abuse, for example. I'm sorry if I'm touching some nerves for people, but I hope it's in a good cause. But victims of abuse, for example, they would tend to believe, you know, I couldn't resist the abuse, so I'm powerless. I couldn't do anything about it. And that would tend to carry on into your life, that when you're confronted with difficult situations, you just feel, I'm powerless. I can't do anything about it. If you've been bullied a lot, you know, you might think, well, those bullies told me I was rubbish. I guess I am. And that just sense of being rubbish just carries on with you. My dad never had any time for me. I'm not important. So that sense of not being important, it just carries on. And these are what the Bible calls strongholds. The point is, we remain in bondage to the past, not because of the trauma itself, but because of the lies the trauma caused us to believe, the lies we believed at the time. It's like a Land Rover driven by a farmer driving across a field day after day. It makes ruts eventually, and they get deeper and deeper and deeper. And when they dry out, in the end, you could take your hands off the steering wheel and the Land Rover would just follow the ruts like a train on tracks. That's what those strongholds become. And if we don't take positive steps to deal with them in Christ, that's how we think. And that's how we believe reality is. But it really isn't. It really isn't. We don't have to let our past experiences define our present. We are not, in fact, products of our past. If we're Christians, we're actually products of Christ's past. We're products of his work on the cross. We've become completely new creations. No one can fix our past, but in Christ, we really can walk away from it. We can reevaluate it from the perspective of who we are now in Christ. I've shared this a lot, but Carolyn Bramall, some of you may know, but she now has her own ministry. But she's the lady that I think God brought to Zoe and me to work with, who was being the most damaged of anyone we knew. She was abused for 10 years by a satanic ring. It's paedophilia with satanic rituals thrown in. And that did her a lot of damage. But as we saw her come through, she really understood that if she could choose the truth, then she would be free. And so she did all the work. But I remember sitting with her and at the point where she was, for the first time, able to look back at really the horrible, nasty things that were done to her over all those years by all those people, and look at them and realise that those things were done to her. Because the defence mechanism she had was to dissociate, to pretend it was done to someone else, in effect. It's, I think it's a God-given defence mechanism. It helps you cope at the time. But it's a problem in later life. Anyway, we sat and we watched her as she looked and she's realised, perhaps for the first time, and she said, "Oh, they did that to me." And I remember saying to her, "Yes, they did, Carolyn. So what? There's a context for that. I'm not just cruel and heartless. But yeah, they did, so what?" And she would think about it for a couple of minutes and she'd go, "Yeah, you're right. I'm a child of God, aren't I? I'm pure, I'm holy. I'm a new creation. It doesn't matter, does it, that they did that to me?" I said, "No, it really doesn't. I mean, yes, it was horrible. Yes, it was wrong. Yes, it's had a really nasty effect on your life. So we're not minimising that. But in terms of you sitting here right now, why would you let it hold you back? You're pure, you're holy. Because that's what the Bible says is true about you. It's not mine ever matter. It's just the truth. It's the truth." And as I sit down now with people from time to time, I get to hear a lot of things that really quite appall me, what other people have done to them or what have happened. I've lived a fairly sheltered life, to be honest. But I see Jesus resolving those things. I see him resolving them. And they stay resolved. You know, I've revisited people, and the Carolyn thing, I'm talking now best part of 10 years ago, and she's now running from being the sort of person that would come into church and go into a fetal position and sometimes do weird, unpredictable things. She's now running in her own ministry, helping other people do the same stuff. I've seen lots of people like that. And it's over years and years and years, you see it works. People who've had the most severe depression, seen them come out of it and function normally. Fears, it's great. I love it. But it's because what's in here genuinely is true, rather than just making it up and trying to get people to believe some mind over matter stuff. That's the issue. Jesus said, what? "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It won't set you free just by itself. You have to know it. And knowing it involves doing some work. And I think maybe today, if you realise that you tend to be plagued by a lot of negative emotions or depression, or you just feel stuck in a set of circumstances that you can't get out of, if I can just give you some hope that actually that's not true, and there's a starting point that you can start to bring your way out of it, I'd encourage you to talk to somebody. I'll stay at the front. Come talk to me. Point you in the right direction. But as you come through it, you are the one that will do the work, because you can in Christ. You really can. Even though I know it doesn't feel like it right now. But as you do the work, as you respond to him, you can expect to see a complete resolution of that stuff. I want to read you a poem that somebody sent us, just to finish. And then I'll pray. Then we'll stop. Once I held in my tightly clenched fist ashes, ashes from a burn that flickered upon my 10-year-old body, ashes I didn't ask for. The scar was forced on me, and for 17 years the fire smouldered. I kept my fist closed in secret, hating those ashes, yet unwilling to release them, not sure if I should, not convinced that it was worth it, marring the things that I touched and leaving black marks everywhere, or so it seemed. I tried to undo it all, but the ashes were always there to remind me that I couldn't. I really couldn't. But God could. His sweet Holy Spirit spoke to my heart one night in tearful desperation. He whispered, "I want to give you beauty for your ashes, oil of joy for your mourning, a garment of praise for your spirit of heaviness." I never heard of such a deal as this, beauty for ashes. My sadly stained memory for the healing in his word, my soot-like dreams for his songs in the night, my helpless and hurting emotions for his ever-constant peace. How could I be so stubborn as to refuse an offer such as this? So, willingly, yet in slow motion and, yes, sobbing, I opened my bent fingers and let the ashes drop to the ground. In silence, I heard the wind blow them away from me forever, I am now able to place my open hands gently around the fist of another hurting soul and say with confidence, let them go. Let them go. There really is beauty beyond your comprehension. So if I could encourage you, just go ahead and trust him. Just take whatever first step you need to take. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that you're real. Stuff in your word really works. And Father, I think I just want to say today that I want to walk your way. Want to know that, well, I know where my emotions are just not in line with truth. Pray that you'd reveal them to me and to all of us, that we may take those steps to renew our mind. And Father, for those who are struggling right now with a whole load of overwhelming circumstances and stuff from the past, usually which is not their own fault, Lord, in my experience, Lord, I want to pray for those here who are struggling like that, that today there will be a sense of real hope and a knowledge that you just love them, that no matter what's in the past, no matter what they've been into themselves, you just love them. And you look at them with your eyes of love and you say, it's okay, it's all right, we can work it out. And Father, I pray that we'll see not just the physical healing that Steve was praying for earlier and that we will see more of, but the emotional healing, Lord. And we all need that. We all need that to some degree or other. And so as we move forward, Father, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you guide us? Would you lead us into all truth? Thank you. Amen.
Thanks, Steve. That's really helpful, isn't it? It's really is important part of the kind of kingdom cultures we're looking at and believing in the real God. Next week, Mark's going to be reminding us a bit more about who God really is and how he delights in having relationship with us. Again, part of our kingdom cultures. On